today as we come to the table.
I'm not talking about wrongful judging. I'm talking about, hey, can I pray for you? How are you doing? You know, what's going on? And if they, whatever they want to share, they can share. And if they share it, then you begin to pray for them. And you begin to help them become unwrapped and loosed. And that's part of being a believer and working with other people in the Lord in that. So much richness today in this, guys. I just encourage us. If you're the unwrapper, then unwrap somebody. If you're the one that's bound up, then be free today. But let's give God the opportunity to make you free. Let's ask that He give us the courage and the boldness to say, you know what, I'm tired of this stink and this death. I don't want it anymore. You now have full access to this tomb, Lord, resurrected. And God will do it.
Creates a kind of spiritual stink in our lives that's impossible to hide. But that doesn't mean that most of us don't try to hide it anyway. This is why our brothers and sisters in Jesus are vital to our spiritual walk. They'll be some of the first to see that stink, that sin in our lives, and they can help lift us up out of it. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Whether you're the one observing the sin in someone else or it's your sin that's coming to light, this process should be one full of love and grace, because all of us have this struggle. And as Pastor Mark will remind us in today's message, we all need help, both from the Holy Spirit as well as our fellow believers. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 11, as he continues his message entitled, Sin's Consequences, Jesus' Restoration.
It's interesting. You know, you try to get something new, and what is it? You go and you buy the car, and the first day you stop by Kroger on the way home, and this cart comes rolling across the parking lot while you're in there shopping, doing your nice duties for the family, and boom, there's a dent in your new car. How do you feel when that happens? Or something you've been working on and it gets soiled right away or ruined right away. Listen, that's my life when it comes to shirts. If I put on a new shirt, I almost am afraid to eat, because for whatever the reason, I can create messes where messes don't exist. Spots follow me. There he is, and little groups of spots start chasing me I'm running down sidewalks. You know, they're all chasing me. And they jump on my shirt. I'm like, I just got it. Just put it on. What do I do now? And it's this frustration. For me, it's more of a frustration. But for those of you that have had these kind of things happen, there can be an anger about that. Think about God. He created his brand new pristine world, brand new, straight off the showroom floor of heaven. Not a spot, not a blemish, no sin, no evil, no death, no war, no sorrow, everything perfect. And man goes, I bought that apple. I'm like, come on. What are you doing? And then here's what happens. And now God goes, look at, it's not that he's angry at mankind. He's angry at the results of the sin. Look what it's done. Now my kids have to be sad when somebody in their family dies. Now they have to sometimes, they don't have to, but sometimes they even blame me. Like I had something to do with it. I hate it. I came to die so they could get free from that. So, Father, have mercy on them and help them understand that we're not doing this. It's a consequence of sin and the fall. That's why children die all over the world. That's why war is going on. That's why evil happens. That's why people get raped and murdered. It's not because God wants that to happen. It's because sin entered and it takes its place. But you love this. You have to love this about Mary, because Mary was always seen as someone that was at Jesus' feet. Remember when she was in the house and Martha and Mary were getting ready for the event in the house? Martha's mad at her, Lord, make her help me. And Martha was, I think, maybe a little bit bossy there. Lord, tell the Lord what to do. It's like, what? You know, make her help me. He's like, look, she's at my feet. Leave her alone. She's chosen the good thing here. Let her. And then we see Mary again going to the Lord and crying on his feet and using her hair to wipe his feet clean with her tears and hair. And now again, we see her running out to Jesus. And where's the first place she ends up? At his feet. That had to be such a sweet blessing to the Lord. He knew her struggles. He knew she was human. He knew the battle she was having and the questions and the doubts because a loved one had died. And yet we see the grace of the Lord here toward her. And we see her love for the Lord as she falls at his feet. It's interesting. Danish artist Thors Walden made a famous statue where if you go, it's a statue of Jesus. And if you go and stand and look at the statue, you can't see his face. His face is aimed down. So all you can see is the statue of Jesus, but no face. And you're thinking, "What? This is crazy. Why would you make this and no face, right?" But next to it, there's a sign that reads this. It says this: if you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. And if you go and sit at the feet of the statue, what happens? You can see his face. Because he designed it at an angle where the face is looking down, and when you get at his feet, now you can see his face. He was making a very profound and beautiful point. If you want to see the face of Jesus, you've got to spend time at his feet. You've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to spend time listening to him and getting in his word. That's where God speaks, and that's where Mary is now. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I'm hurting. I can't believe this happened. If only you'd been here, how could you allow this? What's going on in my life? And all of a sudden, she looks up at his face, and this comfort now begins to come because now she's looking at the face of the Lord, and God's going to give her more than comfort. He's going to resurrect her brother. But notice she says the same thing here that Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Everything would have been okay. And so it's interesting because it shows that basically they were speaking about the same thing, when Jesus wasn't around. Noel talking about it. Why isn't he here? Where is the Lord? And why didn't he come? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Now, guys, note this last part. I have the last part of that verse underlined, and there's two key words I want you to note: groaned and troubled. And I don't want to take away from a great funeral service, and I don't want to take away from the way that God can minister to you through this, because I do believe there is an application of God's love for them in this. But that's not what this verse is about. This isn't about God grieving because Lazarus was dead. This isn't about God's sorrow over the fact that they're sorrowing. There's an element to that because God loves us and God's compassionate. But when you do a word study, it bears out what's really going on. By the way, why would the Lord be upset at this moment? Listen, he knows he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. If anything, if you really wanted the true emotions of what should have been happening at this moment, had it just been about trying to bring them comfort, it probably would have been more of a kind of a giddy, hi guys, hello, what's going on? You have no idea what's about to happen. Just follow me. Let's go to the tomb. This is going to be awesome. You ready? And they're like, but Lord, you were here. Just wait. Just wait. You're going to see something you never believe. So he wasn't weeping in the sense of Lazarus is dead. Oh my goodness. Oh. And where does it bear out the truth of this? Well, the actual word meanings are where we really see what's going on here, because it is true that the Lord deeply loves us and shares our pain. So don't get me wrong in that. And again, I've heard some great funeral services based on that. But the true reality of this verse is the Lord was excited about what he was about to do. He wasn't grieved about the death of Lazarus. He was excited about the resurrection of Lazarus, but he was troubled and he was grieved about something else. It's interesting, the word troubled here means literally to snort with anger like a horse. An angry horse. You don't want to be on the back of a horse that's angry and snorting. That's not where you want to be. I had that happen one time and never do it again. Anyway, that's a whole other story I've shared, and I won't do it because I've shared it too much. But the bottom line is, it shows that God was angry. This is what he's feeling right here, the emotions he's feeling, they're feelings of anger. In other words, if you want to really interpret this literally, he's red hot mad. Now, why would the Lord be red hot mad right now? Death and sin. He sees his little girls, Mary and Martha. He sees all the people weeping. He's thinking, I made this thing perfect, and now it's ruined by sin. This makes me mad. And now all these people are weeping and crying when they should be rejoicing. They should be happy. They should be excited. And now they're this way. He's angry at death. He's angry at this. Again, this is so huge for us to grasp, not just on a personal level when someone we love dies, but also on the people that don't know the Lord. And again, that doesn't mean when our loved one dies, we should get angry. You know, we're happy they're in the presence of the Lord. But his emotion here is anger directed toward sin and death. Now, that's the first and foremost thing that's going on in the Lord's heart here. But at the same time, also, I think that he's probably also disappointed at their lack of faith. I don't think he's angry at them because of their lack of faith. You know, there's two different words that's used here. Notice he was troubled and he groaned. And the whole picture of, yes, there's anger, but there's also kind of this frustration like, girls, why don't you believe me? How long have you known me? You know I've resurrected other people. You know I've given sight to the blind, deaf to those that hear. Do you think I can't bring Lazarus? I don't know what all was going through his mind and their mind, but I think there was a little bit of probably a frustration here in the Lord as well because of the doubt and the unbelief. And by the way, when we doubt the Lord and we have unbelief, it affects those around us. And I wonder how many times have I grieved the Spirit of the Lord with my doubt and unbelief? We're human. We do it. We do it. And God's not mad at you. If you doubt and you have unbelief, God's not mad. That's not what he's mad about here. I don't believe that. I think that's a part of the equation. He's disappointed. But the anger is focused toward death. That's where the anger is focused in this passage. And so on the fact that all these people are suffering with them. And notice he says here in verse 34, he says, all right. I added all right. But I'm giving you the feels. We're flowing into it. See, I can't lie to you guys because you have it right in front of you. But I don't want to lie to you anyway. But anyway, notice this. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Again, I think there is an element of compassion and love. Of course, he loves them. But there's also this whole thing with unbelief and the anger toward death and all the way that mankind has now gotten himself in such a mess. And only mankind could get themselves in such a mess and then blame God. And the Lord here, I think some of that frustration is coming out. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could, but all the, and it says they were saying it over and over and over. It gives a picture of as they were walking to the tomb, little mummerings over here. Couldn't he do it? Didn't he have the power? Could he, well, right, you know? And the Lord's like going, come on, guys. You're going to see something amazing right now. I'm about to raise a man from the dead. Why won't you believe? How long have you known me? How long have you walked with me? You guys have seen what I've done in your lives, in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' lives, the people all over the nation. See, it's different for us. We haven't walked around with Jesus. We haven't seen these miracles firsthand. Maybe you've seen miracles, but not like you would have if you'd have been walking around with Jesus. There was a greater accountability here. I'm not saying we're not accountable, but there was even a greater accountability here. And so all this mumbling is going on. And again, the Lord being frustrated at the lack of unbelief, and I guess, again, especially just this anger toward death, and Jesus again groaning. It's like, ugh. Again, groaning himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. By the way, they actually have found the tomb where Lazarus was buried. How do they know that? Because in Bethany, they found a tomb. And what they would do is they would use the tomb. And when the body decayed, they would take the bones and put it in a family ossuary or box or whatever that was there. And they found an ossuary, a box with the family bones that said Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on the side of it. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, again, I don't know the exact order that they all died in. But it was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha until God resurrected him. And now it's Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Maybe he outlived them all after that, before it was all said and done. I don't know. Because maybe they put the names on there in the order that they died. But again, scholars believe the odds of another Mary, Martha, and Lazarus there in Bethany, there in a tomb, are probably pretty slim. So they think they actually found the exact tomb they were in. And it would be like this step-down cave. It wasn't like the one where Jesus was in, where they rolled it back and you're back in there. You actually go down into this thing. I've seen pictures of it. And so you go down into it. He would have had to come up out of it. How long that would have taken, I don't know. But it's interesting when you think through the whole scene in your mind. And as they're waiting, you know, the Lord said, come forth. Is he really going to come forth? We'll get to that in a moment. But notice they come to the tomb there. They take away the stone. Look at verse 39. Or they're getting ready to take away the stone. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Now, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but for those of you that missed it, if you have a King James, you have the best translation of this because it says, Lord, by now he stinketh. I think that's the best translation. Anyway, and so look, he's either dead or a teen. And so, Lord, you've got to, I'm just kidding. All right, I shouldn't have said that, my fault. That, not girls, that only applies to the boys. Anyway, I'm just kidding. That didn't help much, did it? But anyway, Lord, there's a stench. And so notice this, guys, this is interesting to me. The Lord has shown up to remove death and stench from their life. And the first thing they do is make an excuse as to why he can't do it. God wants to remove death and stench from our lives. But first of all, we have to believe that he can do it and make no excuses. We don't have an opportunity to say, but you don't understand my situation, Lord. You don't understand. No. If he shows up to remove it, he has the power to do it and he will do it. But what do we have to do? If we want death and stench out of our life, if we want resurrection from things that are stinky and we want to walk in life with the Lord, what do we do? First of all, we have to cry out to the Lord. And note this, the next thing we have to do is roll anything out of the way that's blocking him from getting to us. Now, what do I mean by that? I know this was a literal tomb. I know there was a literal stone. I know this literally happened. But there's a biblical principle in this. There's an application to this interpretation that you need to grab, and that is simply this. There are probably in your life, if you have death and stink still in your life as a believer, there's probably some stone in between you and the Lord that you're refusing to remove. I find it interesting. The Lord didn't walk up and say, help me move this stone. You guys grab that in. I'll get this in. He said it to them. You go remove the stone. Why? Because there's an action that we have to take. Again, this beauty of God's sovereignty and man's choice hand in hand. God will do it, but if we don't make the right choice, it's not going to happen. And so he says, look, you go, you roll that stone away, and after you do what you're supposed to do, I'll work in a great way in your life. What are the stones right now, guys, blocking your tomb? What do you have right now in your life that's keeping God from removing death and stink that you know shouldn't be there in your life and you need to get rid of it? Now you've got to take the action. You've got to be the one to move to get it out of the way. Are you going to do that or not? Because the Lord's going to wait. Even as you wait on the outskirts of town, let Mary come to me. We've got to deal. Mary, you've got to take action. I'm waiting on you. I've given the invitation. I'm available. Now you've got to respond. Make a choice. Now I've come to the tomb, all right? Now you've got that in your life. You want me to set you free? I've got the power. I'll do it. Make a choice. Are you going to roll the stone back or just stand there? And so I don't know what your stone is today, but if you have something blocking where you know the Lord needs to get and clean out, he's not going to just force, he's not going to blast the door open. Now, could he do that? Absolutely. Does he sometimes do that? I've seen him do that. I've seen him come in just and, boom, just blow the door off and come and take you captive and just bless you. But most of the time, he waits. What are you going to do? I want to see your response. And then you have to respond. And so this is where he's handing it off to Mary and Martha. And again, they're saying, Lord, it's too late. He's stinky by this point. He's saying, look, you've got to trust, you've got to obey, and you've got to roll away. And that's the way you're going to be free. Otherwise, God's going to wait and allow you to flounder and oftentimes struggle on that. But Mary has done all the right things, and we're going to see that they do all the right things in this passage as well. They obey the Lord. Look what he says. She makes the excuse, and Jesus says to her in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you'll just do what I tell you and believe, although it seems impossible, you're going to see my glory in ways you never dreamed you could see it. That's the same is true for us today. If we believe him and if we do what he says, we're going to see glory in our life that we never dreamed possible. That's the God we serve, and that's the test that he's giving them right now. Then, notice that, after he said that, then they took away the stone. Okay, no more arguments. I don't understand this. I don't see how it's possible, but I'm going to do what you said to do. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said this, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. What a great thing to see in prayer. You ever think sometimes God doesn't hear you? As a believer, he always hears you. Now, you can grieve his spirit. And he doesn't always say yes, and he doesn't always move right away. But God hears the believer's prayer. He hears you when you cry. And so he says, Lord, I know that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. Notice this, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, I don't have to pray out loud. I don't know of another time in Scripture where the Lord prayed out loud like this. He says, and I don't have to do this. Father, you know it. I know it. I know you hear me. There's nothing I'm trying to prove. I'm not trying to look spiritual. But here's what. These people that are standing around, they need to know that you sent me and that I'm your representative and that you're working through me. And they're going to see the power, your power working through me to resurrect this man. I want you to get all the glory. Nobody else. No superstition. No other God. No other event. I want you to get the glory. And again, it had been set up in such a way that only God could get the glory. Dead for 4 days and all these things that are going on. This is something where he alone would get the glory in this. And again, it would validate the Lord to the nation of Israel as the word spread. People that were doubting he was the Messiah, this would validate it. And it would validate him worldwide, which it is doing this morning. It's validating him worldwide. Any other place this passage is being taught, and around the world whenever this passage is taught, it validates that Jesus was who he said he was, the author of life, and resurrection. And so people are without excuse if they don't believe in him. Now, he says it out loud. Notice when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. One Puritan writer said if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have gotten up. Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's true. But at the same time, he was specific to say Lazarus. But when I think about the fact of the tomb, now listen, it would have taken a minute for him to get out of there. Why? Because when they buried you that day, they would wrap each leg individually. You could have walked, but each leg would be wrapped individually. Then they'd wrap the body, put a cloth over your face, and they would even tie the feet together with another cloth so that when they carried you, your body would be easier to carry. So here's Lazarus. There he is. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's with all the guys. They're hanging out, having a big time, yucking it up. God's good. This is great. Rejoicing. And all of a sudden, hey, you're going back. What? Yeah, it's been a recall. And you're going back up. And so, okay, all right. And so suddenly he's back in his body and he opens his eyes and he tries to get this, he gets the thing so you can see there's face still straps around it, but the thing covering his eyes. He goes down, he unties his feet and they're all out there waiting. And I wonder while this is happening, if they're going, was he really going to rise? What's going to happen? He's not out yet. And you kind of hear a rustling going on down there in the tomb, It's like, ow. No, I doubt you heard that, but stub his toe on a rock or something down there. But he comes out of the tomb and starts working his way out of the tomb. And again, notice he walks out. Listen to what it says in verse 44. It says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine the people when he finally comes walking out of that tomb? I mean, that place would have erupted like just gasps and all these things, and oh, unbelievable, and rushing toward him and all this thing. Oh, it's so good to see you, Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus. Oh. You know, anyway, I'm just kidding, but go get a bath, Lazarus, but I'm glad you're alive. And this whole scene that would have been going on there with all this stuff that's happening and the shock of just everything that had taken place, how your brain could even assimilate that and grab it. But guys, there's a couple things as we finish I want you to note here. And that is this: if we allow God to remove the stones, if we'll remove the things out of the way that are keeping stink and death in our life, he will resurrect us in that area. He will remove the death and stink and give us new life in that area, okay? He'll do that. But here's another thing you have to notice. Notice it says when he came out, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And that is, even though we get saved and God saves us and resurrects us, there are still some things oftentimes that keep us bound in grave clothes for quite a while in our walk with God. Just because you give your life to the Lord doesn't mean you're set free from everything immediately. Oftentimes God sets us free from the real big things right away. Boom, 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 you're free. But there's things that I struggled with after that. I struggled a while after that to be free in certain things. And maybe some of you are struggling this morning to be free in certain areas. The reason being is God doesn't always totally release us. Maybe some of you this morning are still bound in grave clothes. You've come out of the tomb, but you still got these grave clothes on you. Look, God understands that, but he also says it's time to get rid of them. It's time to unwrap them. It's time to lay them aside. And not only does he tell us we need to lay them aside, notice what he says to the other believers, Mary and Martha, that are there. He says, go and help them get out of them. Loose him and set him free. What does that mean to us? What it means is, when a believer comes to the Lord, don't expect perfection. Know that they're going to have struggles. Know that they're going to have this. But we need to be those that help to unwrap them and get the grave clothes off of them. We need to pray with them. We need to get in the word with them. We need to disciple them and help them to be free. And maybe you need somebody to come alongside and help you be free. Look, if you've got an area where you're trying to be free, say, I want to roll that stone away today. I want to give the Lord access to it. Maybe go to a trusted friend and tell them. Say, you know what? I want to stop this today. I want to get rid of that right now. I need some help. This has been stinky. I've been hiding it. There it is. I'm done with it. Keep this private between you and I. I told you because I can trust you. And I know you'll be faithful. You know, and so just don't get anybody that, you know, struggles with gossip. That's not the person you want to go to. That was a joke, and it didn't work. But anyway, the bottom line is that you want to share your heart with them. Share your heart, and then you hold them accountable. They can hold you accountable. So you know what? I'll help you get those grave clothes off. I'll help you be loosed. God is the one that's going to give you the power. But you know what? Here's what we're going to do. And then you start working, praying with them, encouraging them, ministering to them. So we're not only called just to give God the opportunity to get to our lives, we're called to help others that are stuck in that struggle as well. Now, again, we have to take care of our life first. What does the Bible say? Remove the log out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. But guys, as we wrap this up today, what does that mean? I want to encourage us in two different things. Number one, if you've got something that you know you need to deal with and you're not dealing with it, deal with it today. It's time to get it out of the way. Don't let anything else hinder God getting to that place that he can resurrect, that area you need resurrected, that area of life that you just let sit there and rot. God wants to deal with it. Well, he didn't deal with it that many years ago. Well, you know what? Sometimes he waits a couple days and lets things die. Why? Because he wants to show his glory and his power and show you that he's more than able and he'll be your savior. So don't question him on that. Trust him on that. But at the same time, for those of us in there that are saying, you know what, I see a brother or a sister that's still wearing some of their grave clothes, don't be afraid to approach them in love. I'm not talking about wrongful judging. I'm talking about, hey, can I pray for you? How are you doing? You know, what's going on? And if they, whatever they want to share, they can share. And if they share it, then you begin to pray for them. And you begin to help them become unwrapped and loosed. And that's part of being a believer and working with other people in the Lord in that. So much richness today in this, guys. I just encourage us, if you're the unwrapper, then unwrap somebody. If you're the one that's bound up, then be free today. But let's give God the opportunity to make you free. Let's ask that he give us the courage and the boldness to say, you know what, I'm tired of this stink and this death. I don't want it anymore. You now have full access to this tomb, Lord, resurrect it. And God will do it. But I think he's waiting on some of us to make that decision.
That ends our time at the table of God's Word for today. Pastor Mark is taking us through the book of John, the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament. This book follows Jesus through his ministry while he was here on earth, but gives you a unique perspective from one of Jesus' apostles. John paints a picture for you of the Son of God, a Savior who has all the authority and power of heaven. And we're so glad you tuned in to discover this testimony of our Lord, and we hope you'll continue to join us. Do you have a question about what you heard today? We're here to answer them. You can call 865-609-1385 or visit the Pastor Mark Kirk page on Facebook or visit the contact page on PastorMarkKirk.com. And if you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark to tell you more.
If you don't have a home church, I'd love for you to come and join us this Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:15 services. We also have a Bible study on Sunday evenings at 6, a 7 p.m. service on Wednesday, as well as activities for kids, youth, and college throughout the week. No matter what time you can come, each time we get together is a sweet time of community and learning about God. If you'd like more info about who we are and what we do, just go to PastorMarkKirk.com and click on Our Church in the menu.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, and we hope you can join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study of John the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.